Moses. So I'm going to try this again. We're going to start with Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Today we're going to look at Paul and Silas' missionary trip to Thessalonica. In that, those first four verses of the account, there's a few things to keep in mind as we study the rest of them. One, that they were there for somewhere between 3 weeks and a couple months, because he was there at least long enough to reason with them for three Sabbaths, possibly more, on the Scriptures. So he didn't have a lot of time with the people there. The next is he focused his missionary work with them on Christ and who Christ was. This Jesus that they'd heard about. And the last was he wasn't focusing his missionary work on one particular group of people. He talked with the Greeks, he talked with the devout Jews, and he talked with the women there too. Now the Greeks, they were worshiping several gods at this time, from Zeus to Athena, all of the different Greek mythos that we've heard of. So there was conversions going on. So let's take a look at Thessalonians now. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake." You see, Paul and Silas spent some time there in Thessalonica, and they had to leave. And they tried to keep going back. They wanted to go back to Thessalonica, but they didn't really have a good opportunity for it. Now, if we read further into Thessalonica, what we hear is that Satan withstood them from going in. He prevented them from coming back. So Paul and Silas, they wrote letters to the Thessalonian church, the newly founded church that they had helped set up roots. And they sent Timothy there to help for some time too. And this letter is one of those writings back to that church. Now Paul, he reflects, he goes back and says, "Oh, I can remember going to you and how you guys received us. Your works of faith, your labors of love for us, and your patience with us." He recounts how they talked to them, and he reasoned with them with the Scriptures, but he didn't just bring the Word. The Holy Spirit came with them. He makes emphasis of this. He says, not only with the Word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he says, "And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." That's what we're going to focus on today. You see, we deliver the Word as a missionary, but the Holy Spirit works through us to show those that we're working with what Christ can do in our lives. how they can take someone, a wretched sinner, and use them. And that's what he's talking about, this Holy Spirit showing through them so they know what kind of men they were, that they were different, that they were set aside. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And when you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, the knowledge of the Scriptures, to know the Word, to be able to repeat the Word, to be able to recount the Word, is one thing. Paul was able to do this before he became a servant of Christ. An atheist can memorize the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit working through us shows people what kind of men we are, what kind of women we are. And when Paul and Silas worked with the Thessalonians and they saw what type of people they were, it helped them convert because they saw that difference. You're not like everyone else. And it led them away from their idols, the Greek gods that they had been worshiping before. And it led them to change themselves. And their change became so renowned that the people around them, the Macedonians, the Achaeans, they recognized something's different now with these Greeks over in Thessalonia. Something's changed. And it had spread. And it had spread beyond that region, such that Paul and Silas, as they went out and were doing other missionary work with the Corinthian church, with some of the other churches in the area, they heard of this. Oh, have you heard of this Thessalonian church? They really got fire. They're making a difference in their communities. They're bringing people to the Lord. You see, there really wasn't like seminary school back then. I mean, you had a collection of these disciples, these apostles that went out and they talked and they founded these churches, and then they had to move on to another area. And those churches were led by the Holy Spirit into understanding what God's will was for them. They didn't send their children off to camp. They had to figure it out with the Holy Spirit's help. Let's go on ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So what really drove this big change? I mean, we talk about this Holy Spirit showing what type of men we were. Let's see some examples of it. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. See, Paul came into town, into Thessalonica, after being in Philippi and a few other areas, and being met with persecution himself. Some of the same persecution that he did before he found Christ, hunting down these Jesus believers, stoning them. If we go back to Acts just for a second, we can see an account of some of this. Let's go back to Acts 17. Now in Acts 16, we get the account of when they were in Philippi, how they got imprisoned, how they led a jailer to Christ, and everything that had happened there. But in 17, if we pick up in verse 5, we can see some of this that even carries over into the Thessalonian visit. But the Jews who were not persuaded. See, we read earlier about how some of the Greeks were persuaded, how some of the Jews were persuaded, even some women were persuaded to join Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set out all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. See, we think that when we go do missionary work, God's going before us, right? He's preparing the ground for us. And all we've got to do is deliver the word. But like I said before, an atheist can memorize this word. It takes someone who believes in Jesus Christ, who has Jesus Christ as our Lord and Messiah, and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them to truly witness. And God wanted to use this as an example to show the people his patience, his love for them. So conflict came up. He allowed it to occur. He allowed them to have to deal with that hostility from the Jews. And when we go into a mission field, even if it's down the street from us, we've got to be ready for that sort of thing to happen, because it's not over. There's still that conflict that goes on, because Satan is sitting there saying, no, you aren't going to take one more soul from me, because I want to carry as many as I can down to hell with me. And he'll fight for those souls. And he'll fight with them, fight for them with the power he has to lull into pride. And anger, sore memories, pain, all of those things. And when we reach out like Christ did, we can't expect anything less than to get slapped when we're doing our job right, because we're on the forefront. So there was an assault on Jason's house. See, Paul and Silas had come into town preaching about this Christ, this Jesus that had come. And the Jews, they didn't want anything of that, because their traditions had been they controlled the laws. They were the way to get to God. You bring your sacrifice to us, we'll offer it up for you. And this Jesus was taking them out of the picture from that standpoint. It was taking away their power that they held. So they gathered together a mob of evil men. These self-righteous, allied with a lot of evil. And they attacked this new believer's house. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men either, from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So we affectionately longing for you, we were all pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remembering, brother, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are the witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See, as all this was happening, Paul and Silas still tried to be that example. We're different. We're different because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Despite this conflict, despite those mobs of people out there that hate us, that drove us out of Philippi, that beat us in the past, that threw us in jail. Despite all of that, we are different. We are chosen by God. Set aside, holy, for his work. It must have made such an impact on the lives of those Thessalonians, because you have Jason who boards these travelers. They're speaking of this Jesus. It's just like somebody came into your town, started talking in church, explaining things about this Jesus, and you go, hey, I've got a place for you. I've got a room for you to stay. You wouldn't know them, hide nor hair. Where they'd come from? Well, you've heard maybe some movement going on in other areas, but who they are? He invited them into their house, and he made such a mark on them that his life was changed too. Back to Acts for just a second here. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. This is 17:5. Took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now here's Jason. Must have been at least doing well sort of man, because he had enough room for these two men to stay with him, to feed him, to board him, to bring him in. And his entire city around him turns on his house like it's some fortress to attack it. It's almost like with Lot, when the two angels had came into town and the whole town had heard about it and they came to his door. Send them out to us. And Jason stood. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Paul and Silas had made such an impact on this man's life that he would take the wrath of the city upon him just for harboring him. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, that's witnessing through us. You know, we talk often about showing Christ day to day. Do we show Christ in such a way that we lead someone to Christ, so that they would stand up for us as well as Christ despite everyone else around them? when Paul was talking about his conduct in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we read kind of through it quickly, we'll look at it again. Chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. And Paul and Silas laid it out. Said, hey, we're all sinners. Paul even would say, I was the chief amongst them for what I did. I'm not going to sweep it underneath the rug. I'm not going to talk about only flowers and butterflies with you. Here's the dirty grittiness of it. We're wretched sinners. Deserving of hell. He didn't use flattering words. It says, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He didn't come into town like a poor beggar either. Saying, hey, woe is us. We just got chased out of Philippi. We got all these marks on our back from being beaten. You see, my arms are still sore from the cuffs. Can we stay in your house tonight? Will you just let us sleep here? Can you give us some food? He didn't do those sort of things. It says he labored with them. He worked. That they would be blameless before him. He even called to account, they remember that. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Let's go on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 now. In doing so, in being this witness to them, not just only reading the word to them, but being a witness through their life, how they acted in this conflict, how they acted in this turmoil, how they worked alongside of them. They didn't sit there and mope about what had occurred. There was a conversion. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you'd heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, they just didn't hear words from them, empty words. Love your neighbor, yeah, but love your enemy too. Because anybody could love their neighbor. But they were seeing that really acted out in front of them. The crowd hated them here. And what a bet, what a great chance to witness what they just spoke about, what Christ had said. And it sunk in, and they heard it. And not just the, yeah, I'm listening. They heard it. It meant something to them because they saw that example. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. See, it took hold. Jason was willing to step out there and stand in front of his whole town, beaten at his door, because the change had occurred in him. It had taken root. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. See, Paul knew what was ahead for those that wouldn't accept Christ. He knew that justice was far beyond anything he could imagine to happen. That justice, so much more so that it cut him to the bone to think that even his enemies would have to suffer it. Oh, they'll get their just desserts. That wasn't what he was trying to say here. He wasn't saying it with a vindictive tone. I'm sure it weighed heavy on his heart. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He knew what was ahead for him. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short period, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And think back to this, that Paul and Silas, after they left Thessalonica, you know, they've got those accounts in their head. Oh, man. God kept us safe there at Jason's. We started that church, that fledgling church. We got them started in the midst of all of that conflict. I want to go back and see how they're doing. I want to know, are they making it okay? And then they start to hear from around the area. Oh, yeah, the people of Macedonia are talking about them all the time. What they're doing. How that church is growing and flourishing them. And it filled them with joy. Despite all that stuff that was going on, Christ gave us a harvest there. And they were so happy about it. They wanted to tell him a few other things. Not just, you're our glory and joy. We're so pleased to hear what you've done, how much you've grown. They had more they wanted to talk with him on. And they pray for him. As we go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you see them praying and encouraging them. And then into chapter 4, they plead with them to stay pure. Because they knew that there would be all kinds of false prophets coming in to try and take advantage of this fledgling church. They'd sent Timothy there to help prevent that, to help keep them in sound doctrine. But Timothy had to go back and forth too. He couldn't stay there the whole time. So he warned them about that. But he didn't want to stop there. He wanted to leave them with hope, too. If we turn to chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're not going to be alone. There's a promise. Christ is coming back. And they'll recognize it when the dead rise when he comes back. And they'll rise first. Christ will descend with a loud shout and a trumpet. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It's giving them hope. Christ is coming back. He didn't give us this Holy Spirit just so that we can endure the conflict, the persecution of the world. He also gave us this Holy Spirit for the hope of His return. Now, each and every one of these Thessalonians that heard that hope have long been dead. Thousands of years now. Paul himself. They didn't live to see Christ return from the clouds and raise up all the dead and take all of them up into heaven. But they had the promise of it happening. And as they sit there in their graves today, they're holding on that promise because the Holy Spirit's still there. He will come. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul leaves them with that hope and one other. In chapter 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Now, we might look at that going, oh, that gives us authority to go down the street, knock on a neighbor's door and say, hey, what you're doing's wrong. That gives us the authority to condemn. That's not what he's talking about. See, just as earlier when he said, oh, God's wrath will be upon him and had that heavy heart, it's the same thing here too. He didn't want to see any more souls suffer in eternal hell for not having known Jesus Christ. So he tells this young true church, remember your purpose, your reason for being here is to warn others, to bring Christ to the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Those that are in despair, that are lost in the darkness. I mean, they know there's light out there. They know there's got to be a better way. That's different from the unruly that put their foot down and say, dang it, I'll do what I want to do because I'm me. And if there's a way into heaven, I'll figure it out myself. I'll make the way if I have to. That's the unruly. Warn them, saying, hey, no matter how good you are in your own eyes, that self-righteousness is nothing compared to God. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you going to let Him pay for your sins? But the faint-hearted, they're caught in that darkness.
Where's the hope? I know it's got to be out there. And when you come across the lost, you can see this in them. Do they have the heart of the unruly or the heart of the faint-hearted? Are they so crushed in despair? The faint-hearted, they latch onto anything that'll make them feel like they got a chance. It could even be false religions, which is what was occurring at the time. I mean, remember, we're in Greece. Maybe I can get the fortune of Athena. Maybe I can get the blessings of Mars before I go off to war. I need something. And the instruction from Paul was to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but also pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Just because they attacked your house, Jason, don't seek to ruin all their lives. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We talk about being witnesses to the community and how we act. How we talk to one another. What we do to help. Paul and Silas give us an example. An example that converted people. That led them not just to Christ, but to lead others to Christ too. And if we don't see a return in our witnessing, are we laboring night and day about it? Are we maybe falling short? Heavenly Father, we ask you for your guidance, Lord, your wisdom, and your Holy Spirit. As we go out amongst our friends, our family, our neighbors, and strangers to be a witness of your Son, Jesus Christ, remind us we're to be different from the world. We're set apart. Help us to show that patience you ask of us with the unruly, with the faint-hearted, with the weak. Help us to approach with that gentleness of the nursing mother as we go out into a world that hates us because it first hated you. Give us the strength, Lord, to not slip back into our old ways of thinking like the world, but to step out on faith. Because your harvest takes a gentle hand. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.